The passage begins, and after these things, God tested Abraham. What a test it was. A trial that no father would want to go through. After God had made Abraham wait 25 years for a promise to be kept, that he would begin to make of him a great nation, and then with only one son, that is Isaac. After these things, God tested Abraham and commanded Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac to him. What in the world is going on in Genesis chapter 22? We're going to be talking about that here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for our ongoing series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today, Abraham and Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. It's classically called the binding of Isaac because he's bound and put on an altar and just about killed by his father Abraham. Good old father Abraham. In the second half hour of the program, we're going to start an hour-long conversation. Ron Rhodes will be our guest. We're going to talk about the paranormal. Of course, coming off a week that had, at Tuesday, Halloween, that's almost all that's on television and radio. We'll talk about how much truth there is to the truth claims of the paranormal with Ron Rhodes from Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. At 4:30, audio open lines for your questions and your comments. We got a Reuters story on a new film featuring Jesus, but Jesus is black in the film, and a National Public Radio report about a Muslim woman who has refused to lift her veil in court, and it's wound her in some trouble. Dr. Douglas Johnson, author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, called The Great Jesus Debates, joins us at 5 o'clock. We'll talk about the Trinitarian controversy, and then in the last 15 minutes of the program, we do sign off at 5:45. A little bit of audio open lines. We have a PBS Religion and Ethics Newsweekly report titled Republicans and Religion. That's the lineup for today's Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live this Thursday, the 2nd of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. It serves as the basis for our ongoing conversations with Deaconess Nielsen. Pam, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. We've got a great story to talk about today.
It is a great story, but it's a, I imagine, difficult story to teach to small children. We keep running up against this in the Old Testament, a father sacrificing his son. How would you respond to someone who says that's just too much for the little ones?
Well, a lot of people say that. In fact, that was a debate amongst our editorial staff early on as we discussed what stories we would teach and to what ages we would teach them. Not an easy story to teach, but a wonderful story and a very central and key story to teach. And I was just reviewing how we, in fact, do teach this story all the way to the youngest in our Sunday school lessons, to the three-year-olds, the preschoolers, the kindergarten, first and second graders. And we simply tell the story. We don't focus on the knife and the killing, but we go step by step, and it's kind of told as a journey, and they learn the word sacrifice. And the focus, though, in the telling is that Abraham knew that God would provide. He had faith. We know that. The Bible confirms that. And he tells his son, don't worry, you know, that there will be a sacrifice. God will provide. And so we emphasize that, especially to the little children, but to all of them. This is not a story about God's violence against man. This is a story about God's mercy and love, and a most graphic way of showing it so that we never forget. And the connections to his own giving his son, placing the wood on Isaac's back to carry to what was going to be his sacrifice, and then Christ carrying his cross. There's just wonderful parallels here.
You know, I remember when studying this account from Genesis 22 at some time years ago, it was pointed out to me that it's actually told in Genesis 22. It's Genesis 22 kind of stands alone by itself in terms of its style in the Hebrew. It's told just like you might tell it to a little child, because it was intended to be one of those basic, fundamental stories that the children of God in the Old Testament were to know by heart, were to make part of their lives and their trust in God. And so it actually is told very much like a children's story, with those little details and that careful step by step toward Mount Moriah.
That's right. It is so fundamental. It is so tied to looking forward to Christ, to the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all, the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. There's just so much there. And in fact, when we were screening writers for Growing in Christ, this was the test text. They, someone would apply and they would have to write a Sunday school lesson for a certain age group on this text. Because we wanted to see how would they paint it, how would they tell it to the children. So
you simply let the story tell itself from the text of Scripture, and I guess then what do you begin to teach when it comes to Abraham being called by God to sacrifice his own son Isaac?
Well, you talk about his faith, and this isn't taught in an isolated way. This is part of our whole chain of stories. And in the recent weeks preceding this lesson, the whole business of Abraham and Sarah and the promise and all the waiting and God finally giving them what he promised. Like you said, 25 years, they were old. This was impossible for them to have a son. And they waited. They believed. God gave them the son. So this is a lesson about faith. The text says that God tested Abraham. It was a test. Abraham did believe. God had given him so much, shown that his word was true, his promise was true. And you talk about those things with the children, and you walk them through the story. The details are important because of the parallels to Christ and his journey to Mount Calvary for us. But interestingly, in our adult guide, it's pointed out that the foreshadowing, we might quickly rush to say, oh, Isaac foreshadows Christ, and in a way he does, but really it's that ram in the thicket who becomes the sacrifice, and Christ becomes the lamb for you and I, so that we aren't sacrificed, so that we don't have to die for our sins. But a lamb did have to die. And you talk about the children get older, third grade and up, you can explain the different sacrifices that were required. A great lesson to divide law and gospel and God's laws for the people in the Old Testament and what they meant and how they were to sacrifice and follow those rules. And then the gospel, the grace in this, that yes, indeed, God provided. He knew Abraham loved his son. He was testing him. God knew. And I think it was more maybe a lesson for Abraham to walk with this Lord. And the story, as our little guide for the little children in telling it, at the very beginning, the teacher says, I'm going to tell you a very exciting story. But I want to tell you right now, before we even get into it, that this story has a wonderful ending. So you set them up and you walk them through it. And great story of faith. So much to connect to the first commandment about having no other gods before me. This was a test. Was Isaac more of a god to Abraham than God himself? Wonderful tie-in to a part of our liturgy, the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, a great connection to a wonderful new hymn, The Lamb, which connects Christ and this story beautifully, and that's in our new Lutheran Service Book hymnal. There's just really so much to talk about, and even first article, God providing for us, richly and daily providing all that we need for this body and life, and Abraham believed that. He told his son, assured him of that, and God was faithful, as he always is.
Picking up on a couple of things you've said there, Pam, it sounds as though the message that the children need to learn from Genesis 22, the story of God testing Abraham, calling him to sacrifice Isaac, and ultimately providing the substitute for Isaac there on that altar and in sacrifice, is that God tests Abraham, and he tests us, not to weaken our faith, but to strengthen our faith.
I think that's right. It's an opportunity for God to provide evidence to us of his faithfulness. And it's in those hard times in life where we can't see God through the fog of our trial or our suffering or whatever it be, that's where faith comes into play. When it's all great, you know, who needs faith? I suppose you could say you don't go looking for God when it's a sunny day and all is well. But in those times, then God is always faithful and always providing and always there and caring for us in his way, not always our way, not always do we see it straight up right away, but that's about faith, trusting the things that we can't see, and then coming through that and being able to look back as Abraham could, and as we can look back to Abraham and through all of these Old Testament stories and see how faithful God is and how many, many times the impossible they were facing, and God was with them and overcame the impossible for them, for us, ultimately, most incredibly, overcoming death itself with the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross for our sins, so that we will live forever. That's what it's all about. An incredible, it's all there in this story, way back in Genesis, way before anybody ever heard the word Jesus. But he was the promised one.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment on the story of Abraham and Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac, give us a call now. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also send us your email here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest, our ongoing weekly series with her, teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Abraham and Isaac. Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum that's the basis of our conversation called Growing in Christ. Issues Etc. is coming to you live this Thursday, November the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. So it sounds as though the goal here is to teach the children that this story about Abraham being tested by God isn't some exceptional event. It's exactly the way that God deals with us, his children.
Yeah. This is how he deals with us. It's a huge billboard for us as we face our life and whatever comes to us in this sin-filled, broken world. We can read this and learn it and be strengthened by it, but not just in this single event, but that this event was part of this plan of salvation, this thread of salvation through time and people in history, because Isaac had to live, and Abraham knew that. Either he would sacrifice him, and he believed then God would raise him up, or he wouldn't have to sacrifice him, because God promised that through his son, through his offspring, would come the salvation, the Savior. So this is not just this great faith story, this great hero, but it's connected directly to our salvation.
So God isn't simply, this isn't just a general faith that Abraham has in God. He just believes God's there, or he just believes God good. This is all about that promise that we had studied before.
That's right. And you know, God didn't just throw this tested Abraham unprepared. He had been building his faith, strengthening his faith through all the previous events. And we've been studying those in Sunday school, and that all comes into play. You know, the waiting so long for this child, and the sin of Abraham and Sarah, you know, laughing at it or trying to take matters into their own hands and getting different wives and having other children. And, God still continued with the promise and said, no, my promise will come, as I've said, forgiving them, loving them. And finally, after, against all hope, against all reason, against anything that any human could think, this son does come to this old, old couple, and this was the promise, and through him. And now, okay, the big test, you're going to take him up on the mountain, and you're going to sacrifice him. Well, that, you know, Abraham had all this history with his God, who spoke to him, who came to him. So, indeed, it was a test, but God had been building and strengthening his faith, like he does ours, through the trials and struggles of our lives.
Let's talk with Cindy in South County. Cindy, thank you for waiting on the line. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I was at a voters meeting a few weeks ago, and a mother stood up and thanked the Sunday school because she has three children. One of her children is in my class, and she has an older child, and then she has a little guy that's three. And they can all talk about the lesson. Even the parents can, and they can all the children, what one doesn't fill in, the other child fills in, and they're all on the same page. And she thanked us, thanked the Sunday school for using this curriculum, because it is good curriculum. I teach it, but it is very good curriculum. It's very thorough, and you almost have more than what you can fit in that hour.
So what she was commending was the fact that the kids were studying the same lesson, and then the parents, of course, if followed, they're studying the same kind of lesson. Is that what you're talking about?
Exactly. And the kids remembered. You know, the kids remembered the lesson. They could tell their parents what they learned in Sunday school.
Cindy, thank you very much. Good to hear. Is that good for you to hear, Pam?
That's wonderful to hear, and that's exactly what we were trying to do. We wanted this to be something a whole parish could engage in studying God's Word together, and we really wanted and set out to teach the Word. Lots of Sunday schools have lots of fun and games and silliness and life applications and all kinds of things, and they miss the story and they miss the gospel, and that's the point. And it's great to hear that it's working. The children are learning the story, they're learning the people, and they're learning how God is working in these Bible stories and then in their lives. So, yeah.
You know what I've noticed in walking through this curriculum with you in the course of our ongoing study, Pam? It's something we talked about very early on when we started this weekly series, and that is what's missing often, and I don't think this is a bad thing, what's missing often from the Growing in Christ curriculum and the studies that we've been doing is this kind of trying to wring a little moral lesson for the children out of all of these Bible stories. Rather, it simply tells the story, makes the application to Christ and what he's done for us. And if there's a moral there, that's fine and good, too. But it doesn't try and wring a moral lesson out of every little Bible story.
That's right. We do talk to the kids and we say, you know, how do we sin like Abraham? You know, if there's an obvious sin, you know, how am I like him or the people in the story? And we talk about, well, was God pleased? Is this with what God's will? And then how God dealt with them and then how he deals with us. But you're right. The focus is not on our behavior, our keeping God's law, our being good boys and girls. It is, we hope and pray and have striven for every lesson, the focus on God acting for us in time and space and history in people's lives, ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sin, for our salvation.
So in a lot of ways, this lesson here from Genesis chapter 22, as you said, it's kind of the test case for people who are going to write for this, for the Sunday school lessons here, but it's also a emblematic about how, especially with regard to Old Testament stories, what we ought to be focusing on, letting the New Testament interpret the Old.
That's right. And all over the place, the New Testament does that, constantly referring back to these happenings in the Old Testament and making the connection to Christ. And, you know, we've been talking a lot about Hebrews chapter 11. Just a litany of all these Old Testament stories. And in fact, we started our writer's workshop this fall with our opening devotion, just reading Hebrews 11, because it's about faith. And the faith that God gives us, not about these people so much as it is about God working in their lives for them and for our salvation. And it's really, really wonderful.
There's one other thing that I wanted you to talk about. We've discussed it briefly before, but I think this is another thing that I think is very important when teaching a story like Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, to children or to adults for that matter. And that is, how is it, you've related it several times to the first commandment, and then I think you've also mentioned the creed. What part of the Apostles' Creed, this ancient creed confessed by Christians for nearly 2,000 years, will be highlighted when teaching Genesis 22 to children?
Well, you can relate the first article about God's provision, all that we need in this body and life, but the second article gets to the point of it, that he provided his son. And the second article and its meaning come into play here in crystal clear fashion, and that's something to go over. And then you can connect that to the liturgy, to the Agnus Dei, and to our whole understanding of Christ, the Lamb of God. And you can even connect to the Lord's Supper. This is one of those Bible stories that is hugely important to teach to children year after year, so they get it and know it and have it in them. And what a great week. We didn't plan this, but All Saints, in many congregations, the Festival of All Saints will be celebrated Sunday. And Abraham is in, the white-robed ones, the great cloud of witnesses. And so you can make even that connection to what's going on in worship this Sunday.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They have a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Find the logo for Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about it. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. With only 10 seconds, what's next week?
Next week, we move to Isaac and Rebecca and the wonderful story of how God worked his plan of salvation through their lives. And that's a great, great story following this one. Isaac grows up and takes a wife.
Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.
When we come back from this break, Ron Rhodes is going to be our guest. Well, the paranormal is, in some cases, in some people's minds, actually replacing the normal. How much truth is there to the claims when it comes to ghosts and mediums and psychics? We'll talk about that with Ron Rhodes after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Today, many Christians are interested in the Bible and in current events, but with nothing in between. What's the danger of the church's collective amnesia about its own history? How does a better understanding of church history and the controversies over the person and work of Christ give us a deeper understanding into what Scripture itself teaches about Jesus, our Savior? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November is called The Great Jesus Debates, Four Early Church Battles About the Person and Work of Jesus. For more information about the Great Jesus Debates, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates, by Dr. Douglas Johnson.
Survey after survey, poll after poll, shows Americans want more restrictions on abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
More insight to the American public's views on abortion comes from a recent opinion survey conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Of all respondents, only 31% said abortion should be generally available. Those believing abortion should be available only under stricter limits or only in cases of rape, incest, and to save the woman's life, or not be permitted at all, made up 66% of respondents. Overall, researchers concluded that public opinion is moving in a slow but steady pro-life direction.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I've been there only a few times, but it got onto my list of favorites. It's the Flatiron Sports Bar at the corner of 2nd Street and B in San Rafael, California. Now, a sports bar is the kind of place that generates stories to make you smile. Patrick Quinlan kept a baseball bat at the bar. It was for security, but every now and then he'd step outside and take some swings. Maybe for the fresh air, maybe for exercise, maybe fantasizing he was a San Francisco Giant. One day a new customer saw him swinging, got scared, and called the police. Four squad cars descended on the Flatiron. Mike came out and saw his younger brother pressed against a wall. Patrick's yelling, "Tell them I own the bar. Tell them it's okay," Mike said, breaking into a grin, recounting the story. And the thought crossed my mind, "Officer, I've never seen him before in my life." I was remembering the time he rode my bicycle home in the second grade and didn't tell me. Isn't it a gift of the spirit when we don't hold a grudge and get even? And it's a gift when we smile and know that God is having his way with us. After 19 years, the Quinlans are leaving the Flatiron. I wish them well. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Remember last night? Do you remember when you woke up and you said
you're
here?
Uh-huh.
Well, who did you mean? Who's here?
TV people.
We were wondering if maybe you had experienced any disturbances lately.
What kind of disturbances?
I don't know whatever's over this house.
Poltergeist. It knows what scares you.
Well, when I first watched it, it scared me, without a doubt. That was my very first genuine movie experience with the paranormal. And while I must say that I didn't take it seriously then, and I still don't take it seriously now, it did know what scared me, and it did scare me, no doubt about it. We're going to be talking about the paranormal, in particular, the truth behind ghosts and mediums and psychic phenomenon. Ron Rhodes is our guest for this hour of Issues Etc. You can join our conversation as well. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Ron Rhodes is a regular guest. He's founder and president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Frisco, Texas, and he's author of several books, including his latest, titled The Truth Behind Ghosts, Mediums, and Psychic Phenomena. Ron, welcome back.
Well, thanks. It's good to be with you again.
Christians so often associate the belief in the paranormal with those who are either peripherally or deeply involved in the occult. But I want to know, first off, how common are these beliefs among Christians?
Well, you know, there's quite a few Christians, I think, that would be a part of the overall statistical pattern that we find out there. One of the things I point out in my book is that 38% of the American public believes that ghosts can come back and visit us. And that means over 100 million people in this country believe that ghosts can come back and visit us. And I believe that that would at least include a good percentage of Christians out there. And let me tell you one of the reasons why I think that is. A great number of the psychics today are claiming to be Christian psychics. In other words, they're saying that they have a gift of the Holy Spirit and that they do everything to the glory of God. And in fact, Sylvia Brown, who appears very often on the Larry King Show, often says this. And she'll go on to warn you against false prophets and false Christs. And get this, she warns you against the occult, even though she's a psychic. And so I think part of the problem is that there are some people who have sort of believed the lie of Hollywood that this is not really something that's occult or bad, but rather psychic phenomena is good. And so, yeah, there are some Christians being deceived out there.
Then let's deal with the basic issue of truth. When it comes to the claim of contact with the dead, of contact with the spiritual realm, of being able to sense spirits or sense what happened in the case of psychics, is it true or is it false, basically? And in what sense is it true or false?
Well, that's a good question. There's a lot of ghost enthusiasts who believe that there are dead human beings still walking around on Earth, haunting hotels and perhaps visiting the homes that they used to live in. And a lot of people believe that when a person dies and the spirit leaves the body, they have the opportunity to go through a tunnel into the light. And once you do that, you're said to be on the other side. However, they say that some spirits turn away from the tunnel and choose to remain on Earth, and those are known as ghosts. At least that's what they claim. Now, I don't believe that there are dead humans walking around on this Earth. And I say that based upon the scriptures. I believe that when a Christian dies, his spirit does depart from the body, but his spirit does not hang around on Earth. It goes straight to heaven. And the scriptures indicate that once the dead have passed over, they're not available for contact. I base that, for example, on Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember how the rich man wanted to come back and warn his brothers about the stuff that he was encountering? Well, guess what? He was forbidden to do so. And I think that's in keeping with Deuteronomy 18, which says that contact with the dead is forbidden. And so, you know, my point is that I don't think that the dead are available to be contacted on this earth. However, let me make a quick qualification. I do believe that many people are encountering spirits, just not human spirits. And what I mean is that I think a lot of them are encountering demonic spirits who are impersonators. And there is some precedent for this because we know that Satan has the ability to mimic an angel of light. And there are apologists who infer from that that if Satan and demons can mimic an angel of light, then they can probably also mimic other beings like ascended masters or aliens aboard UFOs, you know, that a lot of New Agers say that, or dead human beings. And the whole goal is to deceive people away from the truth of Scripture.
All right, that's the goal. I want to focus on that for a moment, because beyond just turning people away from the general truth that is God's Word in Scripture, someone might say, look, how does it hurt if someone believes that Grandma was at the end of their bed, smiling comfortingly at them when they woke up in the middle of the night? Or why does it hurt that if they're trying to solve a crime, the police might go to a psychic to walk over a crime scene and figure out what happened there, who's to blame. How would you respond?
Well, I would respond, first of all, by correcting a common misconception that police often go to psychics. Actually, they really don't. If you watch TV, you might get the impression that they do because there are television shows based on that premise. But generally, the only time the police will go to a psychic is if the family of the victim insists that they do so. And mainly to placate the family, the police will go along with it. However, there are both police and FBI agents who have gone on the record as saying that generally the tips that come from psychics are so general in nature that they can't really help them solve the crime. For example, they might say something like, the body is buried near a body of water, or something like that. And so, like I said, it's not really the police that go that often to, you know, consult psychics, but rather it's the families that insist upon it. But in terms of addressing the issue, what's the danger? You know, it comes down to this. God himself is our creator. He is the one who made us, and he has the right to tell us what is right and what is wrong, what he wants us to do and what he does not want us to do. The reason why certain things are wrong is not because somebody arbitrarily decides that it is wrong, but because the sovereign God of the universe has forbid it or prohibited it. And what we see in Scripture, for example, back in Deuteronomy 18, is that God absolutely prohibits all forms of occultism, including contact with the dead. And let me go further than that. In Deuteronomy 13, it says that if a charmer or if a psychic says something that comes true, in other words, if he's accurate in making some kind of a prediction, you are still to turn away from him because he teaches a false view of God. So, in other words, if they teach false doctrine, that's an automatic clue that you're not to, you know, put any credence in them. Now, having said all that, you know, that's the biblical answer to your question. Beyond all of that, we have a growing mass of evidence that people who get involved in the occult are, you know, they're basically being burned. If you get close to the fire, you're going to be burned. And what we've noticed is that people that get involved in the occult have personality changes, they have a higher level of discouragement and depression, they have a sense of oppression. There's even a higher suicide rate affiliated with people who get involved in the occult. Now, I'm not trying to be alarmist there, but I mean the statistics basically prove that. And so even apart from the Bible, I would tell people that they shouldn't mess around with the occult.
Someone's going to say, okay, Ron, I understand where you're coming from, so how do you explain it? How do you explain the fact that a person, an intelligent person who is generally trusted, generally does not make such claims, say, last night I woke up and there was Grandma in my bedroom looking at me with a big smile on her face, and it's never happened to me before and never happened since, but it happened. How is that to be understood? Are there other explanations than Grandma came back?
Well, I think that there are other explanations. And, you know, it's not like looking through a telescope at one answer. It's more like looking into a kaleidoscope because there's a number of different answers that come into play here. Let me just mention a couple of possibilities. First of all, a lot of people who have been involved in some form of the occult often report stuff like that. You know, it's often someone who's either messed around with a Ouija board or played with tarot cards or astrology, or perhaps they participated in a seance. Almost without exception, people who do that kind of stuff will report experiences that they have during the night. Beyond that, let me just say that there are some other possible explanations. Just to give you one example, you mentioned waking up. Well, in fact, a great number of the reports of ghostly phenomena do occur when people wake up from sleep. And I don't know about you, but when I wake up, I'm not altogether there. And I know that that's not just true of me, but that's true of a lot of people out there. And there are some people who even have what are called night fears. And during a night fear, people think they're seeing things and they think they're hearing things that are horrific and scary. And if you're just an observer of this person having a night fear, I mean, you'll see them crying and you'll try to get them to wake up, but you won't be able to wake them up until they go through their maybe 20 or 30 minutes worth of this night fear. And then once they wake up, you know, they're all together there, and they're not sure what to make of the experience they've just had. So all I'm saying is that it's also possible that they didn't really have an encounter with the supernatural at all, but in fact had some kind of an experience that was related to a night fear. Now, there's other things, too. I mean, I spent a whole book talking about this stuff, and I could probably spend the next 3 or 4 hours giving other alternative ideas, but the fact is that there's a variety of explanations that do not require the dead appearing among us. If a person actually does have an encounter, most likely they are having an encounter with a demonic spirit who may be mimicking a dead human being.
We're talking with Ron Rhodes. He's founder and president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Frisco, Texas, about the paranormal. He is author of several books, including his latest, and the best callers with questions or comments or emailers will get a copy of his book, The Truth Behind Ghosts, Mediums, and Psychic Phenomena. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Linda's on the line. Linda, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, hi, Pastor. I guess my line is going to mess up. I don't know if you can hear me.
It's better now. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I think when someone's turning to this phenomenon, they need comfort and they need hope. These are people who are trying to contact their loved ones, and Scripture offers so much hope to them. And one verse is in Romans 14, 8 and 9. It says, whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And listen to this. It says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And, you know, it's such, if somebody's looking for phenomena, what is more phenomenal than to know that in Christ we are still very close to our loved ones who have gone on before us?
Linda, thank you for the call. Your thoughts there, Ron?
Oh, I'm glad that she called. I agree with her completely. I think that she's right that a lot of people are searching for hope. In fact, I was speaking at a Christian church not long ago, and there was a man who lost his wife, and he was one of those people that got trapped into seeing a Christian psychic. Of course, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? But nevertheless, he was looking for hope. He was despondent, and I think that's the case with many people out there. The problem is, I think, that Hollywood has sort of whitewashed occultism. I'm sure you've seen some of those TV shows where they do a makeover on a person so that by the end of the show they look much better than they used to.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know, I think that Hollywood's done the same kind of thing with occultism. They've made it look so appealing and so wonderful that it seems like it's for everybody. You know, if you've seen that Ghost Whisperer show, for example, there was one show in which a little boy died, and through a psychic medium, this little boy was communicating with his mama. And the little boy wanted to have forgiveness from his mama before he moved on to the other side. And there's violins playing in the background, and people are tearing up, and it just feels so wonderful and good that this is happening. But, you know, this sort of emphasizes something that I've often said, and that is that people are really basing a lot of their religious beliefs on feelings and on experiences. You know, they're not aware of what the Word of God says, but they're basing their beliefs on their feelings and their experiences. And you just can't do that, because experiences can lead you astray. And I think that experiences are one of the favorite tools of the devil to lead us astray. So these are times for discernment.
A variation on the I saw Grandma at the end of my bed is the person who will seek out a medium or someone who claims to be able to have contact with those who are either here among us in spirit form or gone on to, as they say, the other side. Let's get some basic definitions down before we tackle that one, Ron. What's the difference between someone who's a medium or someone who claims to channel messages from the other side? How many different forms does this kind of practice take?
Well, there are several forms. I think that, just to give you an example, there are some people who say that a spirit can possess a person's body and then, you know, use the hand and write. This is known as automatic handwriting. So that's one form of communication. There are other cases in which a channel will surrender his entire mind and body, and a good example would be Kevin Ryerson. And allegedly, when a spirit possesses his body, you can see him go through various body motions and body language and not just, you know, speaking the voice of this other spirit. Others surrender only the mind. And this would be, for example, Sylvia Brown, the famous psychic that's often on Larry King. And basically what the medium says is this. The medium says that the spirit world has molecules that vibrate very rapidly, whereas on Earth, the molecules vibrate very slowly. To illustrate, if you turn on your ceiling fan, the blades are spinning slow enough that you can see them. But if you look at the blades on a helicopter, they're spinning so fast that you can't see them. Well, in the same way, because the ghost world has molecules vibrating so fast, you and I are not aware of these ghosts. But a medium claims to have the ability to be a bridge between the two worlds so that the medium can interpret those fast vibrations for people who are on this slow vibration Earth. So, you know, that's their claim. That's what they say. But again, my point is that they're really not in contact with dead humans, but rather they're in fact in contact with demonic spirits who are set out to deceive them.
As we go to this break, let's talk with Helen, who is on the line. Helen, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Helen. What's your question or comment?
Okay. This is going back several years. The week before my husband died, I had the feeling that I knew he was going to die that week, that he would be killed he drove a semi. And all I could pray was, "Thy will be done, and please, Lord, don't let anybody else get hurt." Well, that's exactly what happened within the week. It happened, and he got killed. And that morning he left for work, we kissed goodbye, okay? And when my brother-in-law and sister-in-law came to tell me that he had had the accident, I knew when I saw their car drove up in the yard, it's the voice in my head said, "It's happened." So how do you explain these things that happened to me?
Helen, thank you for the call. And if you would hang on the line, because I'm going to give you a copy of Ron Rhodes' book called The Truth Behind Ghost Mediums and Psychic Phenomenon. Please hang on the line, and Jeff will get in contact with you there. Okay, Ron, she asked a simple question. How do you explain it?
Well, something like that is not easy to explain. I've heard some people make similar claims in the past, and I certainly don't wish to in any way undermine what the caller has said, so I can only act on the basis of what she has said. My first question would be to find out what her past religious involvement has been. You know, I'm assuming that she's a Christian since she's called in, and is she still on the line?
I do not believe that she's still... Is she
okay.
There? No, Helen's still... She is still with us. We can go back to her, and you can ask her those questions yourself. Helen, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right, Ron has a couple questions.
Yeah, Helen, I was wondering what your religious background is. I'm assuming you're a Christian, right?
Yes, sir. I'm born and raised Missouri Lutheran. My father was a Missouri Lutheran pastor. I have been Missouri Lutheran, and I believe it very strongly.
Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear it.
I've had these feelings since I was... Right before I met the man that I was supposed to marry, that I did marry,
uh-huh.
And it said, I met him at somebody else's wedding, and the voice in my head said, "That is the man you're going to marry." I did not know him, so I went
now,
over
let me ask
him.
You this. Have you ever been involved in some form of the occult, or have any of your relatives like grandparents or great-grandparents been involved in the occult?
Not that I know of.
Okay. Well, generally, the people who say the kinds of things that you're saying do have some kind of past involvement in the occult. I don't think it's normative as a Christian to hear voices in your head, and I don't see any scriptures that support that. So I don't think it is something that Christians should be looking for. I do know that there are cases in which there can be a Christian who has had a family member involved in the occult, and they end up experiencing some kinds of symptoms similar to what you've described. And once they've renounced that, those kinds of things have ceased. I do not believe... Pardon me?
I was having these things after I did marry the man that the voice said I was going to marry 2-3 years down the road. I did marry him.
Uh-huh.
And then several years later, I never gave much thought to that point in my life. I never gave much thought to it. And then about 3 years later, then it happened, started again. And then I would predict when somebody was going to die. And I went and I screamed, get out of my body, leave me alone. I don't want you in my mind. I don't want you in my heart. I am God's child. Leave me alone.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it went away. It went away.
Helen, thank you very much.
Until it happened with my husband.
Ron, we're going to a break here, but let me bounce something off of you and Helen here. I mean, all of us have had this moment where we say, I don't feel right about this, or something, I'm worried about something happening.
Yeah, like an intuitive.
Yeah, a little intuition, a little something there, and then it happens. And in retrospect, you make a connection. Or we've all had the experience where we say, where maybe just kind of the voice of our mind says something, and we're like, and we say, well, let's wait and see. Those things can have a tendency to where we make the connections afterwards to seem like they were clairvoyance or a prediction, when in fact it was, in my case, I just worry a lot about bad things happening, and sometimes they do happen.
Well, I was going to say the same thing. You know, sometimes I think, sort of intuit that something might happen, but then it doesn't ever happen. So that's the other side of the coin. I mean,
but you tend to forget about those ones. You tend to forget about those ones when you intuit something's going to happen and it doesn't happen. Then you're like, oh, well, you don't remember it. It's when it happens that you remember it.
The thing that concerns me, though, is the voice in the head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hearing a voice in someone's head and then talking to it and telling it that you don't want it there anymore, I mean, that definitely sounds like there was some kind of a spirit entity. And, you know, that's generally the case with people who have some kind of involvement in the occult, or someone in the family has had something, you know, some involvement in the occult. So I'm not trying to make any accusation against this very kind woman who just called in, but I'm just saying that based upon the pattern of what I've seen in the past, that's generally the case.
We're talking with Ron Rhodes. He's founder and president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, based in Frisco, Texas. Our subject, the paranormal. When we come back from this break, we got another half hour with Ron, and I want to hear from you. We'll take your phone calls on the other side of the break and your email as well, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and you can email us right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, if you'd like to find out more about Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, all you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org. On the left-hand side of the homepage, there is our links section. Click on it. And as you scroll down, you'll find Ron Rhodes and Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. Our call-in number again, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, I got a big question for Ron, after we've talked to some of our listeners, and it's still on the subject of the medium. John Edward, he's got a show called Crossing Over. He does what he calls readings, and sometimes it sounds like he's talking to people who are already dead. How does he do it? We'll answer that question when we come back. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Drs. Arthur Just, Gene Edward Veith, and Paul Grimm are just some of the speakers at this year's Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you love worship, this is the conference for you. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, area code 260-452-2244. Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused worship at the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Area code 260-452-2244 or issuesetc.org.